Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom and 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Now this is delegated authority. Everything is a hierarchy at some point or another. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. That's the form of government. You've got an absolute monarchy with the king. Then under him you have three presidents. And then under those three presidents you have 120 administrators. And of course down on the local level in the counties and the cities and the burgs and all that, there'll be a whole bunch more little politicians. But so it starts out with this big base and it winds up at the top with Darius the king. And every form of government, whether it's in a business or a church or whatever, works that way. The idea that we're all equal and we all have equal say is just nonsense. That would be what's called chaos. Amen. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. By the way, the higher you go, of course, it starts at the bottom. Anybody that's got somebody over them is always trying to undermine them and take over. That's the reason there's always infighting in politics, in churches, in businesses, and in government. The guy on the bottom always wants to be up on the next rung. And so there's always fighting to see where you can land you a better place in the food chain. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now, buddy, that's what you call a good employee. Amen? I would give anything to have a couple of those. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. If you can't get him for anything else, always stir up a religious fight. Amen? That's what you get for bringing the religion to work. You ought to leave it at home. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto the king, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Thou, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree, Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Now, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. That king, that pagan king, had a lot more faith in God than a lot of Christians I know.
Amen.
Amen. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went into his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? You notice his faith has diminished somewhat. It has not evaporated, but there's not the same degree of a certainty in the morning as there was at sunset. How many of us have been there? We start with great boldness, but as time passes, doubt creeps in. Amen. Then, let's see, where was that? And when he came to the den, verse 21. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening to teach and to preach the Word of God. I pray that you'd use it to encourage us and to strengthen us. Help us to examine ourselves and purpose in our heart to be not only what we want to be and what we think we are. Lord, help us to be what other folks think we are. But Lord, I pray that you might help us to be what you would have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want to talk to you about Daniel. I got about 17 or 18 sermons on Daniel. Because he's one of my favorite characters. Because Daniel, he's a type of the Holy Spirit. There's so many things that he fulfills and portrays. It's just unbelievable. But the only person in the Bible that can even come close to matching Daniel for character and integrity is Job. Daniel is just almost unsurpassed. When you read through the Bible, you can find a fault or two in just about every other man mentioned. But you'll look long and hard to find a problem with Daniel. Now, the closest you can come is they let him put that chain around his neck and bow down to him. And he shouldn't have done that, but he did. He allowed that. But that's the closest you can come to finding a mistake on Daniel's part. And so I've tried to study Daniel because I admire him for his character, for his integrity, for his faithfulness, and for his steadfastness. He's got some attributes about him that every man, woman, boy, and girl that names the name of Christ ought to try and emulate. If we could be the kind of people Daniel was, we would have a different kind of Christianity in this country. And we would certainly be a different kind of man and woman. You live in a day and age where character is lightly esteemed. Now, several years ago, we had the whoremonger from Arkansas in office. And because he was so wicked and so blatantly, openly wicked, the only way they could get around his wickedness was to, and his lack of character was to say, character doesn't matter. Can you imagine college-educated people with bachelor's and master's and doctorates in law and in technical fields, men and women who are supposed to be educated and intellectual and sophisticated, having to resort to a cliche, character doesn't matter? Why, the very idea is frightening. When a man or a woman has no character, they are basically of no value. And they are, because of their lack of character, totally void of faithfulness. They can never be trusted. Because a man without character can go any direction. And human nature being what it is, we go the way that is best for us. We go the way that's the most expedient. We take the path of least resistance. We take the path that does us the least damage. We take the path that brings us the greatest reward. That's the way human nature is. And if a person doesn't have character, then he feels free whenever a situation arises to look at it, analyze it, and figure out what's the best course for him. And that's what he does. So you can't depend on him to stand by his commitments. You can't depend on them to stand by their convictions. You just can't depend on them. Now, when they say character doesn't matter, nothing could be further from the truth. I don't know that it would be 100% correct to say that character is everything. But if it's not, it's almost everything. Because without it, you're pretty much nothing. And so, Daniel, if you study the life and the deeds of Daniel, it's a study in character. And we'll look at that. And now, I got a whole bunch of messages. I'm going to stick to one if I can. I want to look at Daniel and his character and his principle. In verse 3, it said, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." Now, this guy's been doing a job for the king, and he has done it so well, and he's been watched and monitored and looked at and scrutinized. And the king says, this guy has the qualifications, this guy has the abilities, this guy has the talents, and this guy has the personality to be set over the whole realm. That is some recommendation. Somebody's looked at this guy and said, this is what we're looking for. This guy's got every leadership characteristic. He's got every trait a leader could possibly desire. And so he's been doing the job and he's been scrutinized. And now it's come down to the king is redoing his government. He's going to have these three presidents, these 120 princes, and then all these little county councilmen and all that kind of stuff. Yet Daniel's spirit doesn't change, because there was an excellent spirit in him. You know what happens a lot of time when somebody's up for promotion? It goes to their head. I can think of an individual right this minute that I know, and when he was pretty much nothing and had a little nothing job, he was a very humble individual. He changed jobs and he got promoted and he made more money, and the more he made and the more he moved up, the more insufferable he became, until he just got to where he was totally obnoxious. That happens all the time. But it shouldn't. See, the characteristics, the personality, the spirit in you that got you promoted ought to stay the same. And we're not any better. Daniel's not any wiser. He's not any smarter because he's being promoted. He's the same old Daniel. So then why does the attitude change? Why does the spirit in us change? See? What you ought to do is take that same spirit to the next level. It good enough to get you moved up here. It may be good enough to get you moved up again. Amen? But just because we're advanced or promoted or exalted or honored or whatever it is, is never a reason to let it affect our attitude or our demeanor or the spirit we purvey to the rest of the world. Daniel has enough character that he realizes he's just doing a job, and I'm sure he's thankful for the promotion, but he doesn't get the big head. Amen? He didn't let power, position, or popularity affect him. Now, there's not one in 100 does that. You take every football player, every basketball player, every NASCAR driver, every golfer, every movie star, the minute they become a hit or a star or a sensation or get some degree of notoriety, they all get ahead. You couldn't put in a 50-gallon drum. Why? You're the same old creep you always were, you know. Daniel had enough character to stay true to himself. Then look down in verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion, nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Here's a man that in regards to his job and his position has done everything his employer asked him to do. He didn't come in 5 minutes late every day. He didn't take 35 minutes for lunch. He didn't leave at 5 minutes till five. He didn't turn a 10-minute break into a 20-minute break. He didn't let his work slip over to somebody else and make them do it. They scrutinized this guy. They looked at everything he did, and they said, "Can't find a darn thing." He didn't take company pens home. He wasn't writing his girlfriend on company stationery. I mean, there was nothing you could point your finger at in Daniel's life in regards to the things he was supposed to do where you could find a fault. That's the way it ought to be. That's a man of character. Say, so why? Well, you go to work for somebody, and he tells you, "I'll give you $5 an hour, or whatever it is, to sweep the floor." You come in at 8, you get off at 5, you get 30 minutes for lunch, you get a 10-minute break in the morning, 10-minute break in the evening. You know what you're supposed to do between them? Sweep. That's what you're supposed to do. You don't get back. I was in a plant, it's been 3 or 4 years ago, and I had to walk around and look at all the air conditioning and stuff. We were trying to figure out some kind of control problem. I forget what it was now. They had a whole bunch of junk in the building. And I got way back down on the back side in the warehouse, and it was pretty empty back there. It's just they didn't have enough inventory to fill the warehouse up. And so I'm walking along through there, and I'm just kind of backing up, you know, and I'm looking, and I hear something. And honestly, it didn't sound like somebody was snoring. So I stopped, and I looked around, and on the bottom shelf of one of them big stacks of shelves, there's a black guy in there, and he's got him one of those rugs off the floor that he threw up on that thing, and he laid down around and pulled that rug up over it, and he was sound asleep, and that boy was snoring. He was getting paid for it. Now, you know what? He got no character. He got no character. That guy's got no integrity. He's got no principle. I'd have fired him right then. He'd have been gone. He'd been history. Never to come back. So you know what? You say, well, you ought to give him a second chance. No. Guys like that, he'll do it again. It'll just take you 6, 8 months or a year to catch him, but he'll be doing it the whole time. He'll just be a little more clever. He'll find him another place. But people without character, that's the way they are. That wasn't the first time that guy slept back there. And it wouldn't be the last time. Amen? His problem is he got no character. He's taking a man's money to do a thing he's not doing. And while he's not doing it, somebody else is picking up his slack. No character. Now, you ought to be honest. If you take money you didn't earn, you're not honest. Amen? Amen. Now, Daniel worked for a heathen king. A heathen. Like most of us. I work for a heathen. He's a Presbyterian. All Presbyterians are heathen. But if you take his money, then he gets today's work, right?
Amen.
But anything, see, I just use that as an example, but anything where you make an obligation or commitment to do this, that, or the other, then that's what you're supposed to do. If you don't want to do it, if you don't think it's fair, if you don't think you're paying enough, don't take the job in the first place. I had a fellow one time, and we caught him, he was goofing off. And he said, well, if you paid me more, I'd work harder. I said, hold it. We told you what it paid when you started. And you agreed to that. Amen. He said, what's this guy's problem? He got no character. No character at all. Now, Daniel was a man of character. He had some principle. He told somebody he'd do something, he did it. And that's the way it ought to be. Then look down in verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, here he is being disobedient. So what's the difference? Well, in regards to his professional life, the performance of his duties, his obligations to his employer, the king, he was without fault. But once he left the job site and went home, the king should have no authority. Daniel has the right to worship his God as he pleases. The king has intruded to an area where he has no proper authority. So Daniel simply ignores the king. And he prayed just like he's always prayed. Now, that's what you call conviction. If what we do is right, if what we do is what we're supposed to do, if what we believe is what is right and what we're supposed to believe, if our convictions are based on Scripture, why then do we let other people intimidate us into not doing it or not saying it? Amen. Now, I believe Christmas is an abomination. I believe that. I preach that every year, at least once or twice. I manage to slam dunk Christmas and Halloween and Easter. I mean, I just trash them. God knows they are an abomination, and no Christian in his right mind could participate in the whole ugly mess. Now, I know a lot of saved people do because they're just ignorant and unlearned, but they'll get it one of these days. But I trash it. But if I'm sitting around talking to somebody, a young convert or somebody in another church, I never bring that kind of stuff up. You know, we don't run around looking for stuff to aggravate people and make them mad and stir up trouble. We just let it slide, and then we give them a church when, you know, then you can all blame it all on the preacher. But we don't go out looking for a fight. We don't try to offend people. But if it comes up and somebody says, now, Brother Hensley, what do you think? Now, what am I supposed to do? Amen. I had a fellow that asked me the other day, it's been a week or so, I guess, maybe not quite a week, about drinking. And I asked him, I said, are you asking me what I believe? He said, yeah. He said, what does the Bible say? Now, he really shouldn't have done that. See, I would have been perfectly willing to let them have their conversation. I would not have butted in. I wouldn't have said a thing. And I know when I answer it, they're going to be offended. They're all going to get mad. They're all going to think I'm a religious kook, even though they ask me, what does the Bible say? Now, what am I supposed to do? I can hedge. I said, well, you know, I guess everybody has to figure that out for themselves. That's a Billy Graham answer. Or I can say, The Bible said, be not among wine bibbers and riotous eaters of flesh. Look not upon the wine when it moveth itself right, when it giveth its color in a cup. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Who hath wounds? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? They that tarry along with the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Woe unto him that is mighty in his own eyes to drink strong drink. But other than that, the Bible has nothing good to say about it. Now, if you have character and you believe certain things, you adopt certain positions, you profess certain things, then you have to stand by. Right? Even when your friends don't understand and when your family doesn't understand and when everything in you wants to just keep your mouth shut. I can't think of one time in 34 years I've made anybody mad or offended anybody or alienated anybody that I wanted to. I always wanted to keep them as a friend. I always wanted to keep the door open. But sometimes, if you have any character, you have to stand by what you believe. See? And sometimes it costs you to do that. But that's what Daniel's doing now. He knows they've signed a decree, and if he goes down and pray and they catch him, they're going to put him in the lion's den. He's going to be dinner. But he has a conviction about prayer. He is committed to praying three times a day. And so he does exactly as he has always done. He did not let the changing political climate, he did not let changing social mores alter what he believed and how he worshiped. Amen? I get so weary sometimes of hearing professing Christians say, well, preacher, you know things have changed. You know you're talking to a vacillating, unstable Christian who probably has little, no character. You know why? Because they're wanting to go with the change. They're not wanting to stand fast and be unmovable, always abounding. They're wanting to go with the flow. No character. I thought all these years you believe this. Amen. Well, if you believe that and that's still the same, why are you willing to change positions? Because society has. No character. They don't want to fight. They don't want to be an oddball. They don't want to be an outcast. They don't want people to badmouth them. And so they're willing to give up what they profess to believe all these years. Did you suddenly find out you were wrong? Oh, no, preacher, we're right. Then why are you going to change? No character. Verse 10. That's where we're at. We were on verse 10. And so Daniel had convictions, and he did not go with the crowd. Now, Dr. Ruttman used to say, just look at the crowd and see which way it's going, and wherever the majority is at, you can just mark it down as wrong. That sounds kind of arbitrary, but I've been doing it now for about 30 years, and guess what? If the majority of the world and the majority of the Christians are in favor of it, 99 times out of 100, it's wrong. Because 99 times out of 100, it's the easy way. It's the least expensive way. It will cost you less personally. Broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. See? Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. See? You just mark it down. The broad way is almost always the wrong way, whether it's the secular world or the Christian world. And if you don't believe that, let me show you something. How many churches do you know that still preach that homosexuality is a sin and abortion is a murder? Well, the Presbyterians gave it up. The Baptists have given it up. The Methodists have given it up. The Lutherans have given it up. It's us and the Catholics. Amen. Now, they're not practicing it, but they're professing it. I was over at that place where the priests stayed a couple months ago, and there's just an unclean spirit about that place. Whoa! I could not get out of there quick enough. And this old guy, they call him Father, came and opened the door, let me in. I thought, boy, this guy looks like a fruitcake. And he was just so sweet and so soft and told me to have a blessed day. And I thought, man, I'd be blessed to get out of here. You know how a snail makes you feel yucky? That's what it feels like. Just, Anyway, verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. You know what Daniel found out? There's a price for having convictions. And there's a price for having character. You know what Daniel had to do? Do you know that Daniel could have prayed 3 times a day? All he had to do was close the window. All he had to do was let the world think he wasn't praying and go ahead and pray. That's characterless. That's gutless. That's yellow. Daniel said, I've always prayed 3 times a day, and I've always prayed right there at that window, and I've always opened that window and looked toward Jerusalem. And I'm not going to quit just because the king said so. And they said, well, Daniel, you could still pray, man. Just close the window. He said, I'm not hiding my religion. I'm not hiding what I believe. I'm not hiding who I am. And he prayed anyway. And when he knelt down to pray, Daniel was perfectly well aware of the consequence of what he did. He knew if he did it, he was going to pay. And he did it anyway. Now there's a fella with a real conviction. There's a fella with real character. When you look at it and say, if I do this, this is going to be the outcome. This is what it's going to cost me. But I don't have any choice. If I live by my conscience, if I live by my convictions, this is what I must do. That's tough. But that's the way character is. You either have it or you don't. Then, verse 16 again. Daniel is purposed to live or die by his convictions. His conscience is clear. He has done right by the king. He has been honest, honorable, and they can find no fault in anything he's done. In his conversation, in his conduct, in his business dealings. He is above reproach. So they attack him on his religion. And he said, they're out of bounds here. I believe in the God of heaven. And God told me to pray, and I will pray. They said, Daniel, if you do, they're going to feed you to the lions. He said, you're absolutely right. But I'm prayed up and confessed up, and I'm ready to go. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's easy talking. It's easy to sit in the church house when everything's going good and say, that's exactly what I do, buddy. I'll tell you right now. It's a whole other thing when it's going to cost you your reputation, cost you your family, cost you your money, cost you your job. Then it ain't so easy. Then it's a matter of praying about it. How many really praying about it? I have prayed recently and said, Lord, give me an out. I'll take anything. Just give me a way to duck it where I can justify it to myself, and I'll take it. And the Lord said, you either do it or you don't. I hate them times. Now look down in verse 22. He is delivered and he's vindicated. In verse 22, where's verse 22? My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. He said, I'm right before God, and I'm right before you. He said, therefore, the Lord taking care of me. You see, Daniel had convictions. He had principle. He had character. And he was willing to live by it or die by it, whichever. He had done right by his fellow man, and he was doing right by his God, and so he put his life in God's hands. Now, the honest truth, ladies and gentlemen, that's what God wants all of us to do. He wants us to put our lives, not just our souls, in his hands. The average Christian wants to get their soul saved, but they want to take care of their lives themselves. And what God wants is God wants all of you. Now, when Daniel did that, God said, I'm going to take care of this boy. I'm going to take care of him. You know, I'm convinced, I don't know if you've ever read the testimony of Harlan Popoff or Richard Wurmbrand or some of those fellows that were in the communist concentration camps for 8, 10, 12, 15 years. But if you ever read their stories, the thing that strikes you is this. They gave it all to God. They lost their reputation, they lost their churches, they lost their families, they lost their freedom, but they would not bow to communism. They stayed faithful to Christ. And they spent years in those concentration camps. Some of them, when they came out, their wives were dead or remarried. Their children were gone. Their lives were just turned upside down. They had been tortured. Some of them spent years in solitary confinement. You ever read that book, If Prison Walls Could Talk? And that guy talks about being down there in solitary and being delusional and fantasizing about everything. And boy, he fantasized good things and he fantasized bad things. He fantasized about things that were clean and good and proper. And his imagination ran the gamut. He was delirious. He was sick. He was cold. He was tired. He was alone. And he thought about doing everything the human mind can imagine doing, except turn his back on God. For that, he was willing to die. And those men came out of those concentration camps sane and sound. And the only reason that is, God took care of them because they gave everything to God. You see, most of us don't need God to take care of us because we're doing a pretty good job doing that ourselves. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I'd like to be able to say, I cannot say, but I wish I could say, I've given it all to God. I want to. I'm trying, but man, it's hard. Don't be too critical of people who haven't made it. Because you probably don't know anybody that has. We're still working on it. Now, he's protected. He's vindicated by God. There's no higher vindication that you are right in your decisions and your principles and your convictions than for God to vindicate you. When God brings it out on the other side, so that all concerned, your friends and your foes, those who support you and those who are your detractors, have to say, Okay. He was right, and he did right, and the proof has been demonstrated by God. That's quite a victory for a Christian. Now, there's a couple of things about character, and I really don't like them. Here's the problem with character. Character is only revealed when character is tested. I wish we could know that we had it without having to go through the crucible. I wish you could just take a measuring stick or a thermometer or an amp meter or something and hook it to yourself and say, "Oh, yeah, there you go. I'm 96% character." You know? I'm 460 volts of character. The problem is, to talk about having convictions, to talk about having principles, to desire to have character is not the same thing as having it. Everybody has character, everybody has convictions, everybody has principles when there is no cost. It's only when you have to put something on the line that we find out what we are. There's got to be a better way. Don't you wish there was a better way? You say, "Well, I don't care if I ever find out if I got it or not then." Well, I guess you could do that. But don't you ever want to know what you're really made of? Don't you ever want to know if you're really a man? Don't you ever want to know if you're really a Christian? I'm not talking about just somebody who goes to church and plays the game and got all the words. I'm talking about when it gets real and God runs the price tag up and He tests your character. And then you go through it and you find out, "I made it." That's a blessing. But you never know that without the test. You never know that without the trial. You can think whatever you want. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to testify that there's been many a man and many a woman who thought they had character, that when the squeeze was put on them, crumbled like a cracker. And there was nothing to them. The worst deceit is self-deceit. I don't want to deceive myself. If there's anything in life we want to be, especially as a Christian, is we want to be real. If we're not, we just ain't much to us. Now, to find that out, you have to pay the price somewhere along the line. Now, not only does testing reveal character, testing can strengthen character. If God puts you through a little thing and you come through, and God puts you through a little bigger thing and you come through, then God really throws something on you. You are encouraged and emboldened to believe that you can come through this too, because you've already been tested and you made it. See? And so we strengthen our character with repeated tests. People say, "I don't know why I have to go through this." God's trying to help you out. God's trying to turn you into something. God's trying to take that little bit of character you've got, that little bit of faith you've got, that little bit of principle you have, that little inkling of conviction you've got, He's trying to strengthen it and grow it and mature it and develop it. And the only way you can do that is to keep putting it under pressure. You have to run it through another trial and another test and another trial and another test. You ever see Christians, they say, you go and visit them or knock on their door or invite them to church, and they say, oh, we used to go to church. And my first response is, what happened? Because they got mad at somebody or something happened or they felt like they got done wrong. Always, that's the way it always is. Amen. Now what you're doing, you are talking to a man or woman who was tested and who collapsed. They weren't real like they thought they were. Had you asked them a week before this great event took place, oh man, if I know my heart, I love the Lord, I'm going to be there. I'm going to die in church. And then some little thing comes along and upsets their apple cart. Something is going to cost them something or require something out of them. Or they feel offended or they feel betrayed. Just wasn't much to them. When God tested them, they could have been strengthened by it. They could have used that as a stepping stone to become a better man, a better woman. But they couldn't run. The bottom line is lack of character. You say, don't let the hard times and the difficult times and the places in your Christian life where it's going to cost you, don't let those things force you out. Don't let those things make you quit. And God will make something out of it. The only people you read about in the Bible, you find winners and losers. The Bible's a record of men and women that God has dealt with. And the record is replete with people who, when tested, when required of something of them, when they were put under pressure, collapsed. Or we have the Bible heroes who, when were tested, and when the price had to be paid, they stood fast, they were faithful, and they're in God's hall of fame. And it all depends on how you and I handle it. And we'll handle it based on the kind of character that we have. Amen? Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. And I pray, Lord God, that You'd help us not to deceive ourselves. Lord, You know.